Okay, there we go. If you have your Bible, would you open it to Romans 7, the passage that was read to you this morning? One of the most disturbing passages of Scripture, and it occurs several times in the Bible, is when we are told in the voice of God that we are to be holy as He is holy. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a losing business to me, right? I know on my best day I'm not there. And certainly I'm not holy as God is holy. But yet that is the call of Scripture on each of our lives. To live out our lives in such a way that we reflect the character and holiness of God. Now, I want to tell you right now that that's not possible. You can't do that. And you say, that's heresy. If the Bible says we should do it, then we can do it. No, that's not heresy. You can't do it in and of yourself. This morning, I'd like to address that issue of becoming holy as God is holy. Becoming holy as Jesus reflected holiness. But I will say again, you cannot do that. And God knew that you couldn't do it when He asked you to do it. And so He made a provision for that in His Son, Christ Jesus. This morning I want to talk to you about one of the four distinctives of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We know that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. This morning I want to focus in on that theme that Jesus is our Sanctifier. The scripture's been read. We'll be referring to that on a couple of occasions throughout this message. So if you just want to keep your finger there in Romans 7, that would serve you well. Father, we ask this morning that the word may be proclaimed clearly and that it may be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. You've called us to do something that we cannot do. You've called us to be holy, to be sanctified. And it's beyond us. So, Father, this morning, from this passage of Scripture, show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have struggled with weight all my life. In fact, as a young boy, I thought Husky was a brand, not a size. It wasn't until many years later that I... that's the size of my clothes, not the brand name. In my teenage years, the doctor advised me to lay off the burgers and milkshakes, which frustrated me because I rarely ate those, and it was even more frustrating to be told that by a man who himself was at least 100 pounds overweight. In my adult years, I really didn't need to go to the doctor because every doctor's visit was the same thing. He would say, you really need to lose some weight. Like, I don't know that already, doc. In my middle years, I decided I was going to conquer the weight problem. So I dug in and I did exactly what the dietitian told me to do. If there's anything that I can do, it is follow directions exactly. So I did. And I gained 20 more pounds. Next, I was told that I had sleep apnea. And that sleep apnea was producing, allowed my body to produce an enzyme that was blocking my weight loss. So I said, okay, I'll give your CPAP a try. It did improve my sleep for a while. But it certainly didn't eliminate any enzyme that was hindering my weight loss. I could see no difference whatsoever, no matter how hard I tried. But in 2008, I had come to the end of my patience and the end of my energy. Literally, the end of my energy. I would come home from work, sit down in a chair, and fall asleep until my wife called me for supper. I would eat supper, go back to that same chair, and fall asleep until it was time to go to bed. I would literally pull myself up the staircase to try to get to bed. And I would one of two things would happen. Either I wouldn't sleep at all, or I would sleep very soundly. But when I slept soundly, I woke up with no more energy than when I went to bed. I could not go on like that. And so I decided to abandon all that traditional medicine was saying, because I'd tried it all and none of it worked. I sought out a specialist, and it took me a long time to find one and to get an appointment. I poured out my dilemma. That doctor gave me the most thorough physical examination I've ever had in my life. I've never had another doctor look at my nail beds. But he did. He sent me for blood work. They took 17 vials of blood. And I thought, well, there's my pint for this month, right? I've already given. When he looked at all the evidence, he looked across the desk at me and he said, I can help you. And he did. Over the next several months, virtually a year, I lost 80 pounds. I regained my energy. I literally got my life back. I'd been following the standard medical advice, believing that they knew what they were talking about, pouring all my energy into every direction that they gave, all without positive results. I hadn't been failing because I lacked discipline or because I wasn't trying. I was working very, very hard at all the wrong things. I believe that that frustration is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. It is and is parallel to what I experienced. No one could ever accuse the Apostle Paul of lacking discipline or of being weak-willed. Yet he hit the wall in striving to do the one thing that could not be done by a strong will or a determined spirit. The one thing that could not be accomplished simply by buckling down and powering through. I know that his struggle is not his alone. It is a struggle that we all have. Some choose to give up and give in. Others choose to keep on trying. Some believe that they can train or discipline themselves out of the problem. A few pretend the problem doesn't exist. What's the problem I'm talking about that you and I struggle with? It is the problem of sin and the need for sanctification. I believe that what Paul is describing in Romans 7 is an inescapable pattern of the human experience. I don't think that this is primarily autobiographical. That is, I think he's using an autobiographical style of writing to describe an experience that all human beings come to who make an effort to follow Christ. From my experience and observation, reality for most of us looks something like this. One day, by the grace of God, we come to realize our own lostness. Sin had created this uncrossable chasm between us and God. We hear the message that God loved us and sent His Son, His unique Son, to die in our place, enabling us to have that relationship with God that we all hunger for down in here. He becomes our substitute. He pays the penalty for our sin with His own life. When we recognize what Christ has done for us, we gratefully receive that gift of new life. And that new life is marked by joy and a sense of being forgiven. A huge burden has been lifted from our shoulders. Our sense of guilt and shame has been removed. And we sense this deep abiding love of God and the acceptance of the Father. Realizing the mess we've made of our own lives, we enthusiastically enter the Christian walk. We read the Bible and ask a lot of questions. We seek out other Christians so we can come to understand what this Bible is saying to us. I remember as a new Christian and a relatively young person, I kept hearing from the pulpit the verse quoted. It is important. It is something. What's that? It's King James, so I'm having trouble pulling it back. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The text said once to die. O-N-C-E. Once. What I heard was W-A-N-T-S. Wants to die. And I'm asking myself, who wants to die? The Bible's true, but I don't want to die. I haven't met anybody that wanted to die. I needed some help in understanding the nuance of that because I was hearing it differently than it was intended to be said. We need that kind of clarification. We need somebody to show us how to pray. We need people to show us how we authentically live for Christ. And we find it in that era, that phase of our lives, we find it relatively easy to give up or get rid of the things in our lives that were destroying us. It's easy, once you've encountered Jesus, to stop fornicating, to stop getting drunk, to stop stealing, to stop maliciously lying. We find it relatively easy to clean the outside of our lives, and we somehow think we've arrived. But like Jesus' words to the Pharisees, we've cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside is still pretty filthy. It isn't long, though, before we discover the real nature of our problem. We've made some rather easy progress in our spiritual growth. We've managed to do a few things that we can do. But now we face a much deeper challenge. Sin has been defeated, but it hasn't been wiped out. The visible stuff is largely gone, but there's a more virulent resistance that has begun. As Paul describes, we find that some of the things we do not, that we want to do, the things that came easy for, maybe have came easy for us in our early days as Christians, now become far more challenging. As a young Christian, I remember my parents would send me to bed and I'd get a flashlight, pull the covers over my head, and read the Bible under the covers. Now, my father, who was a pastor, really wouldn't have cared what I was reading. Basically, he said go to bed, and he meant go to bed. And just because you were reading the Bible didn't get you a free pass, which is why I did it under the covers. But I wanted to know what God's Word said. I was hungry to know what God's Word said. But as time passed, spending time in Scripture became much more difficult. Other things kept me busy, and I couldn't find the time. Now, I have to confess, I have never had to find the time to watch football. I wanted to watch football. I have never had to find the time to go fishing. I like to fish. But somehow, in those post-adolescent years as a Christian, I struggled to find the time to be with God. I struggled to find the time to pray. So things are getting tougher. We discover that and know from the Bible that we're supposed to love. But the prejudices of the past raise their ugly head. And loving the black man, the Hispanic, the woman from India, or those Muslims that live down the street becomes quite a challenge. We see the hijab and feel hatred rather than love. You find yourself feeling superior to the people that you've subtly been taught to hate. You cannot see them as people created in the image of God. Instead of love, you discover pride and arrogance and hatred. It isn't long before you run into people who've wronged you. And you know you're supposed to forgive. You've read that in the Bible. You've been forgiven. But deep in your soul, you respond with a rage that only wants to get even. Anger that you didn't even know was present now becomes the primary characteristic that other people see in your life. Instead of offering forgiveness as you've received it, you discover that what's really there is anger, resentment, entitlement. You know you're supposed to keep your mind pure, but the images that you filled your mind with rush back in. You struggle with lust, and you see women as objects to gratify your desires. Now, you don't act on it anymore. That's a good thing. But the thoughts and desires are present, and they run over you. For many, the enticements of pornography become irresistible and they are trapped. Statistics would tell us that 50% of the men in America are stuck in pornography. You know you're supposed to be kind, but that group of women at work has gossiped about you. They've said disparaging things about you on social media. They're just plain catty and vicious, and you want to nail them. Instead of kindness, you discover a deep desire for revenge and self-justification. At other times, you find yourself deeply disappointed by your own actions. You discover how deeply selfish and self-centered you are. And frankly, folks, if you're sitting here this morning and saying, "No, I don't think I'm either one of those," you're either not married and or you don't have children. Because I guarantee you, if you don't think you're self-centered, talk to your spouse. They might have some insight on what that looks like. And I guarantee you, if you've had children, you know what it means to have that self challenged. Because I got to tell you, folks, I don't want to get out of bed at 3 a.m. to feed a baby or to change a dirty diaper. I want to sleep. It's about me, right? Can't that kid just sleep through the night for a change? Myself is challenged. I used to tease young parents. And I would say to fathers, look, the key to this is teaching your child to say mommy from sunset to sunrise. And to say daddy from sunrise to sunset. This will work for you. I've never found a child yet who could do that or would do that. But it's because there's so much self here. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to be bothered. All of this is more natural. It is part of the human struggle. The longer you walk with Christ, the more you see that dimension of yourself. The longer you endeavor to live for Christ, the more yourself, your ego, is challenged. In Paul's words, the law made me aware of sin, and through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. I didn't care about forgiveness before I was a Christian. My philosophy was, don't get mad, get even. Settle the score. I didn't care about lying before I was a Christian. All I wanted to do was get out of a difficult spot. It might have been sin, but it wasn't sin to me. But once I've met Jesus, and I understand how utterly sinful sin really is, now what am I going to do? Because I still want to lie. I don't want to be embarrassed, so I'll tell you what I think you want to hear, or I'll tell you something that will extricate me from this embarrassing situation. And this is where many people give up. They've tried their best, they've prayed, they've read the Scripture, they've surrendered, repented, berated themselves, all to no avail. Sin raises its ugly head, and they do the very thing they do not want to do, or they can't do the very thing they desire to do. Again, in Paul's words, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, let's talk about that rescue for just a minute. What's that look like? If I can't overcome my predisposition to sin, if I'm trapped in a pattern that is so common to the human experience, I cannot overcome it by trying, sacrifice, surrender, then what am I supposed to do? Well, the rescue is not found in our own human efforts, but through the transforming work of Jesus. Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, you need Jesus every bit as much as your sanctifier as you needed Him as your Savior. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about sanctification as both a crisis and progressive experience wrought in the life of the believer subsequent to salvation. When we've arrived at this point of frustration that I've been trying to describe, and a feeling of helplessness, we have arrived at what I believe is the crisis of sanctification. It is that point where we recognize, and must recognize, that Christ and Christ alone is our sanctification. You see, the problem is too big for us. The tentacles run too deep. It requires a radical action. In 2006... I developed diverticulitis. If you don't know what that is, you can ask Siri this afternoon. The short version is it's a deep infection in the colon. And they hospitalized me and began to put in intravenous antibiotics. Oral antibiotics wouldn't get there fast enough and wouldn't be effective enough. So they send this liquid antibiotic into my veins in order to bring healing and to prevent needing a surgery. The infection was deep, so the treatment needed to go deep. And I want to say the same thing is true for our struggle with sin. The problem is deep, and the cure has to go deep. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we come to a similar place at this point that we did when we met Christ as our Savior. we come to understand that there's nothing we can do to extricate ourselves from the unsolvable predicament that our sinful state has gotten us into. I think some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know you're not supposed to lie. And you've begged God to take that away from you so you can always speak the truth. But fear takes over. Anxiousness about the situation, a desire to avoid unpleasant consequences, and you lie anyway. And the minute you do it, you say, I failed again. What do we do about that? We didn't know it at the time of our conversion. We soon learned that we were saved by grace and not by works. We are fully and utterly dependent on Christ and Christ alone. He alone is our Savior. I want to suggest the very same thing is true at the crisis of sanctification. We find ourselves in this same helpless predicament. There's nothing we can do to sanctify ourselves. There's nothing we can do to achieve this holiness. Be holy as I am holy? I can't. I can't. No matter how much I want to, I can't. What can we do? We can choose to cooperate with the transforming work that Christ longs to do in us so that we are more fully conformed to the image of His Son. I can't do it, but I can allow Christ to do it in me. The New Testament is full of images and metaphors that show us our helplessness and our need for the grace of God. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. It doesn't say sanctify yourself. It says present your body. Offer it to God. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? It's Jesus. I don't rescue myself. And He didn't say, go rescue yourself. We read about crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. Think about this, folks. Think about this. Nobody ever crucified themselves. You don't have enough hands. Right? Eventually, that's got to be done by some outside force. I think the metaphor here is basically saying, yield to Christ and allow Him to deal, to put to death that sinful nature and desire that is in you. We can speak about holiness, about being filled with the Spirit, or several other ways, but we're all talking about the same thing. The bottom line is that God has more of you. All of my life I heard people pray, oh, I want more of God, I want more of God, I want more of God. Doesn't work that way. You don't need more of God. You need to let God have more of you. And that comes down to the place of yielding. Yielding to His will and His work in your life. And when you do, a deeper and more personal walk with Him will develop deeper than anything you could imagine at this point. Because it is through Christ and Christ alone. The genius of the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson, was his ability to see both from Scripture and experience that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. His insights are captured in some of his songs, which don't get sung much anymore, but I like them, and so I want to quote one to you. Jesus is our Sanctifier, cleansing us from self and sin, and with all His Spirit's fullness, filling all our hearts within. You see, in sanctification, you receive the power of the Spirit to do what you could never do on your own. When we speak of yielding, surrendering, presenting our bodies, we're talking about agreeing to let God do His sanctifying work in us. There's a contemporary Christian song, and I bristle at it every time I hear it. It says, who can stop the Lord Almighty? You can. You can. All you have to say, no. No, Lord, I'm not going to yield to what You want to do in me. Nothing else can, but You can. And experiencing Him as our sanctifier only comes in yielding to that. When you say yes to Him, you better be prepared to see the ugliness in you that God sees. You see, sanctification is often a painful process. That's why the metaphor of crucifixion fits. There's some ugliness in me that needs to die. And my guess is there's some ugliness in you that needs to die. Because of that, because you must give God permission to do His sanctifying work in you, you will never be any more holy than you want to be. I've heard all my life people crying out for holiness. What they need to be crying out is, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want. I'm not going to resist you anymore. You do in me what you long to do, and I will yield." You see, God will never run roughshod over you. He will never force you into a place of yieldedness. A.W. Tozer made this comment, and I think it's very true. I don't know whether it deserves to be hung above the doorway as we leave, but it's certainly very true. He said, "Whom God cannot make holy, He cannot make happy." And as I've reflected on that statement, I've wondered if that isn't the explanation of how many grumpy Christians there are. God wants to make them holy, but they don't want to do it. And the only other option for them is to grump and cry and whine. So let me ask you some questions as we try to wrap up this message. Are you stuck in your walk with Christ? Have you ever asked yourself, is this all there is? Well, I get up, I read the Bible, I pray, I go to work. Next morning, I get up, read the Bible, pray, go to work. Sometimes I can't remember 10 minutes later what I read in the Scriptures. Prayer, I mean, I fall asleep when I pray. And I don't even remember. I don't remember what I said. Is this all there is to being a Christian? Are you bored with the church? Or bored with Christianity? See, I think that's possible. It's possible to get bored with the church. It's never possible to get bored with Jesus. Perhaps you feel like you've tried it all. You're in church regularly. You read the Bible daily. You attend Sunday school. You go to a Bible study. You're in a small group. You've prayed and surrendered. You've done everything you know to do. This morning I want to invite you to come and meet Jesus, who desires to sanctify you through and through. Are you struggling with some sin you can't get past? Some addiction you can't overcome? Come and meet Jesus, your rescuer and your sanctifier. You don't need an experience, you need a person. You need a deliverer, and Jesus is that person. Perhaps you're regularly finding yourself at the point of conflict. You're unhappy with your fellow Christians, unhappy with your church leadership, unhappy with your district leadership or national leadership. You're unhappy with your elders or unhappy with the governing board or maybe unhappy with them all. I want to invite you to consider the possibility that the problem just might be you. Come meet Jesus, the Prince of Peace, your sanctifier. I spent a lot of my life in Pennsylvania. I was born there, raised there. There's something very interesting in Pennsylvania that I don't see a lot of other places. And that is one-lane bridges and railroad underpasses. And when you come to those one-lane bridges, there's a sign facing in both directions. It says, "Yield to oncoming traffic." Because there's only one vehicle going across that bridge at a time. Yield to oncoming traffic. The reality is you don't yield just once. You have to yield every time you come to the bridge. If you travel that road regularly, yielding becomes a way of life. My brothers and sisters, you and I will spend the rest of our lives coming to those one-lane bridges. Those places where you choose to do what you want to do, or you yield to Christ. This is the progressive work of sanctification. But it begins with recognizing that there's nothing you can do for yourself and yielding regularly to the sanctifying work that Jesus longs to do in you. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, it's possible for us to go through a lot of our lives thinking that the only thing I needed to do was accept Jesus and escape hell. But that is so, so far short of what you want to do in us. And I'm asking this morning that Your Spirit would speak, would be at work in our hearts, calling us to something deeper, something richer, something that gives us the strength of soul, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to say no, no to sin and its enticements, and yes to Jesus. Way down deep, in those places that apart from the Word of God, we wouldn't even know existed. Father, we're asking this morning that You would do that work among us. I'm going to ask that we remain in a state of attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and eyes closed.